Anyone ever play Red Light, Green Light when they were kids? Wasn't that a great game? I love that game. I was pretty good at it because, you know, it's the whole thing about, you know, running as fast as you can and then stopping at a moment's notice and freezing so you don't move a muscle. Who else was good at it? Should we try a little match here? No, just we don't actually have to play Red Light, Green Light to remember what it's all about. And I just loved it because it was just a fun little game that you could play at a moment's notice anywhere. You didn't need any special shoes or any special game pieces or anything like that. You just simply played Red Light, Green Light. And, of course, the whole idea is that you stop at a moment's notice in order to not get caught. Now, interestingly enough, this is a lot of what people do when it comes to Christianity, right? We run down lives. And we might be heading, let's say, in a really bad direction, and all of a sudden God catches us and we stop dead in our tracks and we just freeze. And we think, this is what repentance is all about. I might be going in a bad direction and then all I have to do is just stop. When we talk about sin, what do you hear? A lot of preachers, they get up there and they say, stop sinning. What's wrong with you people? And I have a feeling that they don't truly understand what repentance is all about. Repentance is not just stopping, because you could see how hard it is. People say, yeah, I'm just going to stop the anger. I'm just going to stop the affair. I'm just going to stop the cussing. I'm just going to stop the drive for success. The problem with just stopping is what? You're still facing the wrong direction, right? And then that temptation starts up, right? That temptation of more money and a bigger house and that drive for success starts getting at you and you start shaking and you're like, I just need to move just a little bit forward, and then you might stop again. Or maybe that anger, you get in your car and that anger starts building up and you're like, I just need to take one step forward. Okay, I feel a lot better. And then you try and stop once again, right? We talk about this a lot with addictions, right? Doesn't it sound a lot like addictions? People say, I'm just going to stop smoking. I'm just going to stop drinking. And that is not what repentance is all about. Repentance is not about stopping, because the problem is you're facing the wrong direction. The actual word repent has a different twist to it. It actually means to turn around. If you're heading in this direction, it's not just stopping. It's actually turning on the blinker and flipping a U-turn so that your back is now to the sin that has been catching you. Repentance is not a stop sign, it's a U-turn. It's almost like if God is saying, yo, hey guys, no, I'm back here. No, look back here. Yo, I want you to look, everyone look back here. Yeah, this is where I am at. You're going the wrong direction, right? And a lot of us, that's exactly what we do. We kind of crane our neck. God, are you back there? What? And we still face the absolute wrong direction. And God is back here waving his arms. Hey, no, I'm over here. Turn around. Face the other direction. Do you see how hard it is to make people turn around? Thank you, Will. Oh, bless your heart. It is so hard to make that turn. I'm going to keep preaching back here until a few more people turn around. Now, yeah, there you go. See, I should have told the band that, you know, you may want to sit in there because everyone's going to turn around and look at you. But yeah, God is saying, no, you're facing the wrong turn. Turn it. Turn and face me. The way you're heading is a bad direction. Don't do it. Okay, I'll come back up to the front so that you don't get a neck ache. I know it's going to kill you. I actually consider preaching back there when you had to turn all the TVs around because, I have some stuff. But that's... That's what's so hard. We are so comfortable. We don't really think about repentance as turning. We want to just, it's so much easier just to stop instead of actually physically turning around, because that's so much harder. It takes so much more effort. There is so much more involved in repentance that I think we truly want to talk about. And that's what we're going to take a look at. I'm going to tell you about John chapter 8. We don't have to turn. Well, actually, let's go ahead and turn that. Let's turn there. I want you to read this, because so many people are caught. They say this of John chapter 8, starting right, John 8, John 8:1. So many people are caught in whatever they're doing, their life, their drive for success, their physical or mental affairs that they're having with other people, maybe the fantasies that they're having in their mind. You know the sins, right? Those sins that keep on plaguing you, that you say, man, I cannot shake these things. I try and stop, but nothing seems to happen. I think so many people are caught. I just try to stop, but it's not working. That's because repentance is not stopping, it's turning. So many people are caught. They say, God's not going to want to call me. God might be standing in the back screaming at the top of his lungs, waving his arms wildly, but does he really care about me? Does he really want me? After all the times I've tried to stop and just cannot do it, well, how can I turn and face him? And the same thing happened to this woman caught in adultery. You want to talk about someone who was sinful? You could pretty much categorically say she was near the top of the list. She was not just the person that everyone turned to when they wanted a good time, but they actually grabbed this woman while she was in the middle of the act. They caught her red-handed, they drug her out, and they brought her to Jesus. You take a look at it in the middle of verse 6, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, till only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. And here is where the act of repentance really comes in. Jesus is giving us a model of repentance. Go now and leave your life of sin. Leave your life. Jesus is standing in the back screaming, no, you're headed in the wrong direction. The life you are living is not a good life. The sins that you are committing are drawing me away. They are making you turn your back upon me and my grace and my love. And so many of us are caught saying, I'm stuck. I cannot do this. There is no way that God's going to love me after all of this stuff. We feel that there's no hope. And God actually stoops down, face to face, looks us in the eye, and says, I don't condemn you. I'm not going to throw any rocks at you. I'm not going to knock you down and kick you while you're down. But I do expect that you get up and leave your life of sin. He wants us to be getting better and better in our spiritual walk. So many people say, I'm sorry to God, but are they really making that attempt to leave that life, that turn, that U-turn, to face in a better direction? If that's the case, Christians should be getting better and better and better as life goes on. And as I look around, including even my own life, sometimes I see I'm not moving any in any positive direction. I seem to be making backward progress half the time. What do I do about that? I'm stuck. God says, go and leave your life of sin. Now, it's interesting that this is a very important message for Christians to hear. So many people want to say, yeah, I've repented. God loves me. That kind of settles it. I can go really do whatever I want, and God's going to give me His grace and His forgiveness, and I guess that's just the end of the story. Interestingly enough, as you take a look in the end part in the book of Revelation, Revelation is written to seven different churches. And these are the Christians of the people. These are the people that are living in the churches, proclaiming Christianity, proclaiming Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Five out of the seven churches are commanded by Jesus Himself to repent. That word actually shows up. It's told Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. The only two that don't get it are Smyrna and Philadelphia. Every other church is commanded, take a look at where you're at and repent and turn. Don't just say you're going to stop. Actually make the turn. Turn in your Bibles now to the book of Isaiah. I came across this passage, scared me half to death. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Another indictment against Christianity. And I wonder, as God kind of looks down from heaven, as He takes a look at the churches, the us gathering to praise and worship, to bring our offerings and our sacrifices, to bring our whole selves to Him, Sometimes I wonder what God thinks, especially if we keep coming in week after week saying, yes, we're going to stop sinning, and we might stop for a little while, but then the temptation builds up and we start moving forward again in the wrong direction. That seemed to be a problem that was happening because Isaiah spoke about it. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. How do you like that heading there? A rebellious nation. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt. There's a huge thing of people saying that they are stuck because they have loads and loads of guilt upon you. I live my life so often with unrepentance, with this sin that I tried to stop, and I couldn't because I was still facing the wrong direction, and I just got guilt. I kept heaping on myself. I'm horrible. I'm bad. What's wrong with me? A brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of the foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. Skip over to verse 10. Hear the Lord, the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, listen to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. These people had become very good at saying to themselves, I will go and celebrate and sacrifice all that I have to God, but I will continue to persist in the lifestyle because I really don't, first of all, care about changing my lifestyle. Second of all, it's just way too hard, so why should I make that U-turn and turn back to God? Why should that even be a consideration in my life? And so these people kept coming week after week to church, and they kept offering and sacrificing and praising and singing, and God saying, I'm sick of it. I'm weary because we have created a group of people that are really good at worshiping, but not good at changing their lives to live the holiness that God has called for us. And we walk around saying that we're sorry to God, but we really, truly are not repenting. We're not making that U-turn. What a huge indictment against people this is. What a huge thing is. And I was struggling with this because I know that there have been times in my life when I get caught in something and I get guilt upon guilt and I want to break away. Yet there's a part of me that says, you know what, I really like this sin though. I really, truly like my drive for success because it feeds my ego and my need to be wanted. I really actually like to be angry sometimes because it's so much easier just blowing up at people. It's easy to continue on in the affair because I finally am getting that love that I'm not receiving elsewhere. It's easy. And I kind of like, you know, cussing. You know, it makes me kind of edgy. You know, it makes me cool amongst my friends. I think I'll just continue on in it. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry when I get caught and maybe I'll stop for a little while, but I truly don't want to change this behavior. God says, I'm sick of it. That's not the life I called you to. That's not the reason why Christ came. Christ came so that you could see what true devotion is and to receive that forgiveness that is given through His death and His resurrection so that you can then be empowered to live a Christ Spirit-filled, Spirit-centered life. So how do we do it? How do we actually obtain it? Because I know so many of us are struggling with it. You're probably thinking of it now in your head. Yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about this. I wish I could change this about me, but I can't. And God says, yes, you can. There is nothing that you cannot do with God. Because with God, all things are possible. Where does it start? I got the scripture passage I'm going to point up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 10 through 11. Where does it start? Godly sorrow. We start off by saying to ourselves that this is not the way God has called us to live. This is not what he's asked of us. Godly sorrow brings repentance. When we realize that the incense that reaches God's nose is actually a stench to him. When we walk around living that hypocritical, double-faced life, saying we're doing all this great stuff, but on the inside maybe we're rotting away and we're doing and we're saying, we're thinking things that aren't a part of God's design. And we start by saying, God, I'm sorry. Brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Do you hear the eagerness, the drive, as we start saying to God, you know what, I'm starting to hate this too. I am starting to actually despise the sins that I continue to commit, and I want to repent of those. I actually want to turn around and face the other direction. I can see that it's going to lead me to death. Just that worldly sorrow of just saying, I'm sorry, is not doing it for me any, Lord. I truly want to stop. And you have to start with that godly sorrow, that godly desire, and get that fire burning within you that says, I hate this stuff, and I want to get rid of it. I want it to be done out of my life. And we start with godly sorrow. And then the next thing we do is don't just say you're going to do it. Actually, go ahead and do it. I got this cool parable from Matthew 21. Jesus is talking. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. And later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. You know, it makes sense. If God is saying to you, well, will you do this? Will you live the life worthy of being called a Christian? Will you live that Christ-filled life, reaching out to others, living the life of sacrifice? Will you do it? A lot of us are standing there saying, yeah, we'll do it. That sounds kind of cool. I think I can handle that. But then we don't turn around. We're still facing the bad direction. The temptation comes and we start taking steps little by little and we continue down that wrong path. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I think this would be kind of a cool idea. No. Even if you have said in the past, you know what, I don't care. I like this sin. I like to hold on to it. I like the life I'm living. I don't really care what the Bible has to say about it. You still have that opportunity, as that other son that said, I'm not going to do it, to actually say, you know what? I think I will. I think I'll go work in the vineyard. It's not just enough to say, I'm going to repent. It's not just enough to say, I'm going to stop doing this. It actually takes a little bit of action. It takes us getting up out of our chairs, turning them around, and facing the direction that God wants us to go. In whatever portion of life, God is saying, don't just say it. Go ahead and do it. I invite you to actually do it and also take it seriously. Look at Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Shall we keep on being rotten people so that God's, you know, mercy and grace can keep pouring out on us? So we can say, you know, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm safe. I'm okay. God's love is for me, which is true. But shall we go on doing that? I wonder what the world thinks of it as it looks at some of the Christians and says, wow, that guy's really sinning, but he sure does get a lot of grace. Wow, that's pretty cool. No, we're not supposed to be sinning. But should we do that? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, I want to focus on this phrase, live in it. We can no longer live in it. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? We all know the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. And we pray that, and we think that's really good. We think that's really righteous. And then what do? I'm sure, I'm pretty positive, I could be 100% certain that God does not lead us into that temptation. I could be pretty certain of that. Could you? Yeah, we'd pretty sure. Yeah, God's not going to lead us then into that temptation. But who does? I do. I'm the one that continues to put myself into situations where I'm still facing the wrong direction, and it's so easy to keep going once again. Tell you about a couple that I counseled. And the gentleman came in to me, and he said that he was having an affair, and he wanted to find a way to tell his wife that he was going to leave her and go and be with someone else. And so we started a little prayer war, and I think my prayers outwon his prayers. And I told him, I said, I think that not only should you tell your wife that you're having this affair, but I think you should also do everything in your power to cut off every contact you have with this woman. And he says, but I work with her. And I said, quit your job and find something else. Now, that's radical repentance. That's not just saying, no, you know, I think it's okay, you know, because I can stop. I can stop. I can just freeze right where I'm at. I can still go to work. I can still do all this. But then I see her, and then my mind starts wandering. And then we just happen to be after hours together. And it's so easy then to keep moving in that sin. I told him it's time to quit your job. And he says, that's crazy. I can't do that. And I said, that's what repentance is. Repentance is a radical U-turn. It's moving in the absolute opposite direction that you thought you were heading in. And then I said, and you're going to have to probably change your phone number. Do you have a cell phone? You have a cell phone and a beeper. Guess what? I want you to call the company. I want you to change them. I want you to change your phone numbers. Because then she can't call you. Strangely enough, while we were in the counseling session, guess who called on the church phone? It was her. She wanted to talk to me before anything got out of control. I said, thank you. Click. That's radical repentance. No, there will be no contact. It is a straight cutoff. If you are living with that drive for success, and you say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, what are you doing yourself? That is that U-turn that spins you around. That godly sorrow, that desire that says, no, I'm sick of it. I don't want to live my life this way anymore. What is that thing that's turning you around? Have you quit your job there? Maybe have you scaled down? I knew a gentleman that had a major anger problem. Oh, he was angry all the time. I finally found out. I said, what was making you angry all the time? He says, I hate traffic. Every day after work, I drive home in an hour of traffic. I'm saying, welcome to Orange County. What are you going to do? And so I asked him, I said, well, what are we going to do? What is that thing that's going to make you? It's because I move to the left lane and there's some slow person. I move around them and there's another slow person and people are not driving. And so I told him, I said, what are things that make you calm down? He says, well, a glass of milk. I said, okay. I said, what else? He says, well, you know, I guess if I wasn't so worried about which lane I was. Oh, I said, that's good. I said, now we're getting somewhere. Because it's one thing to say, you know what, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop the anger. But then all of a sudden you get on the 55 freeway and whammo, that temptation. And the knuckles get wider. And the steering wheel is screaming in pain as you enter back into that temptation and that anger mode again. And I told him, before you go back in the car, you have like an Arco or PM, go in and grab yourself a glass of milk. And I said, change your radio station. Stop listening to the stuff that's da-da-da-da-da-da-da, because that's what this guy listened to. He really loved the hard stuff, and it just wound them all up. And I said, turn it to a classical station. And I said, stay in the slow lane. And he thought that was radical. And I said, that's repentance. That's not going to our friends and our family or to God and say, I'm just going to stop because it's too easy to keep on going. But what am I going to do? It's going to turn me around. Those things that are going to make me realize that this is not where God wants me to do. And we can do that with absolutely everything. I'll tell you a quick little story, and I hope Heather doesn't mind because it's a Heather story. But it was a cussing thing. Heather, in college, and I had that problem too, so I'm not, but we had a problem of taking the Lord's name in vain, right? The whole, oh my God, and finish it with a D, right? You know, and she would say that all the time. And her friend said to themselves, you know what? I just don't want to stop because it's too easy, because it's become such a part of my vocabulary that it just comes out. So what am I going to do that's going to turn me around so that I could face the opposite direction? So they started this little game that anytime they heard their friend say, oh my God, and end it with a D, they would slap that person on the hand as hard as they possibly could. It only took, what, like a week, I think, and some very red hands till finally they had expunged that from their vocabulary. And even to this day. Now, Heather's got a problem with other cuss words, but I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Those are things that we put in place, and we have to take a look. What are those sins that plague me? What are those things that I just can't seem to get over? If it is that internet pornography, then you set up the safeguards so that you cannot engage in it. If that means you turn off your computer at work, or you do not go on your computer late at night, then that's what you do. If it is that affair that you're doing, then you're going to cut off all ties. And then I'll tell you one other thing I did for that lady. I also set up an escrow account that only she could access, and we put in it $2,000 so that anytime she could hire a private investigator to go and investigate this guy to see if he's having an affair, but only she could know if she's ever used it. He could never access the account. He could never know if he's ever being investigated. And I said, there's a way to stop. You put that hedge around you. What am I going to do? If it is that drive for success, start taking a look at what you're living, the life that you're living, and ask yourself, is this what I want to do? Is this how I want to live? If it is that anger, stop and think about it. You wonder, is this what I should be doing? Is this the life God's wanting me to live? Because he's standing there in the back, screaming at the top of his lungs. No, you don't want to go there. It leads to sorrow. It leads to pain. It leads to guilt. It leads to things you do not want to be experiencing. And finally, I didn't tell you, do you still have your Bibles open to Isaiah 1? I forgot to tell you that. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. Because we take it seriously. We don't just say it. We actually do it. And we start with that godly sorrow. And when we start making those positive steps, when we start turning around, there's going to be amazing things that are going to happen. Because interestingly enough, right after this Isaiah 1 passage comes probably one of the most quoted passages ever in Isaiah that gives comfort and gives hope. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And God says, I'm there with you. That's why I came. That's why I died. So that you no longer need to keep on in that sin. So that you can start rebelling and turning your back on the sin and not your own Savior. Though you are like scarlet, though you are stained with the blood of all the horrible things that you have done, God says, I come and I wash them. Though you are caught and you stop, God says, let's turn around. And he gets down in our face and he says, I'm not going to throw the rocks at you. I'm not going to condemn you. Because that's why I'm here. It's to forgive you. To show you a better way called repentance. And go now and leave that life of sin. The very purpose of God coming was to thwart the devil's activities, was to finally break that stranglehold that Satan has on our lives, and then to also give us that shield and that protection so that when the devil comes, when his demons come and start needling us and tempting us and pushing our buttons, we could say, no, I have made the U-turn. I'm heading in the right direction. and I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He has forgiven me, and He has called me to a holier and better life. And this is the new life that I live. This is the direction I want to head. I want to face the cross. Because nothing else matters but that cross where I find the forgiveness, the repentance, the godly sorrow that calls me to a great life. Let's pray. I invite you to close your eyes. And I also invite you at this time. If there is something that has been plaguing you, that sin that has been nagging you, the anger, the fantasies, the lifestyle, whatever it is, if there is something that you are willing not to just say, I'm going to stop, but to actually do it. If there is something that you want to stand up and be counted amongst the Lord and His host, if there is something that you say, I don't want to just stop anymore, I want to break this, I invite you to stand. If there is something, don't just stand because I'm asking you to stand. Stand as you are thinking of something that is ingrained in your mind that you cannot shake, that sin that has that hold on you, that attitude that you want to stop. There is something that you want, then I invite you to stand. Everyone go ahead and just keep your eyes closed. And I want those that want this prayer to stand. And in doing so, the reason why I ask you to do this is just because it's like an action. It's not just we're going to sit in our chair and say we're going to do this. No, I will stand before God and I will pray this prayer. And I don't care if you've never had the Lord in your life. If you are ready, and as you are crouched caught in that act of adultery, as you are crouched caught in that sinful life, if you want to meet Jesus face to face with repentance, then you can stand. If you are that Christian that continues to come week after week after week, and you sing and you pray and you give offering and you worship, but your hands are bloody and you want to break that, then stand. And I want to pray for you. Father in heaven, oh, it seems so logical. If we have you in our life, then we should be getting better at this stuff. If we have the Holy Spirit and His power, we should be coming better in our lives. Sin should not have as strong of a hold on to us. Father, we're tired of just saying it. We want to do it. We want to repent. We want to change. We want to turn around. Lord, you know the stuff we're struggling with. You know those things that are holding on to us. You know those temptation points that Satan is so well at exploiting. You know all of it, Lord. Our individual circumstances and the lives we live and the things that we're struggling with. You know every single one of those. And I ask, Lord, for your Spirit right now to come to every person to give a plan. A plan not just of words, but of action that says, I'm going to make the U-turn because I want to see Jesus. I want to see Him face to face. To end up at the cross. I want to have Him look me in the eye and say, I do not condemn you, but I died for you. We want to hear Him say that. Speak that, Lord, to us now. And then give us that earnestness, that fire, that eagerness to actually abhor those things, to hate that sin in our life. So that every time we think of it, it causes a bad taste to come up in our mouth. That every time we think about it, it actually repulses us and shocks us and turns us off. And every time we think of it, all we can see is Jesus Christ on the cross, sacrificing and giving. Lord, we praise you. Because we could not do this on our own. We've tried to stop. But we need you. We need you in your grace. We need you in your love. We need you in the call. We need you to stand in the back of the room yelling, come here. Look, there's a better life. Scream it, Lord, into our life. So we might turn and see the green pastures that you've laid out. The still and quiet waters that you want to walk us to. The life that you've called us to live. And Lord, there are friends around us that are caught, that are stuck. We realize they need help, they need grace, they need mercy. Help us to be that vehicle that gets it to them, that tells them, no, God's not standing above you with a big old boulder ready to crush your head. He stoops down, looks you in the eye, and says, I don't condemn you, but now go and leave your life of sin. Lord, we thank you that you love us just the way you are, but you're not going to leave us that way. You spur us on to greater things, farther up and farther in. So, Lord, we say it right now. We make the U-turn. We turn towards you. We face you. We love you. We follow you. And take our bloodstained hands and wash them. Take our life that has been stained with sin and wash us completely. White as snow, Lord. Clean and perfect, forgiven. And then help our outward expression reflect our inward belief. We thank you. In Jesus' name.